You guys ready to reset? Want to send a shout out to our Westside campus. They're joining us there. And as well as those that are joining us online, we're thankful that we can be in people's homes when they aren't able to be with us this morning. But it's good to see all of you. And before we jump into the message, I just want to mention one thing's coming up here in a couple of weeks. I've done a lot of things over the years, and I've been married 38 plus years, and have tried to do some things to enhance our marriage relationship. One of the best things we ever did was get involved in a program called Re-Engage, and it's a heavy commitment. It's about 18 weeks of spending time together in a large group and small group. But God really does some amazing things in the process. And we're getting ready to start another semester of that coming up in the next couple of weeks as we get into August. And so if you're interested in that, check it out online, our app, or our website. And I'd encourage you, whether you've been married 5 years or 50 years, it'll be a good thing for your marriage relationship. Well, there once was a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred. And on that coast was a little life-saving hut, very crude with only one boat. But there were a few devoted members who gave themselves day and night at the risk of their own lives to rescue people who had been shipwrecked. Soon, though, this little station became famous because so many people were rescued. Others wanted to become associated with this very significant enterprise and gave their time and money and efforts to buy new boats and to train more crews. After a while, some of the members weren't happy with such a poorly equipped center, and so they enlarged the building and they put in better furnishings. The life-saving station then became a popular gathering place, and its members began to kind of see it as a little bit of a club. As time went on, fewer members were interested in the dangerous life-saving missions and instead hired professional crews to do the work. Life-saving motifs were still prominent in the decorations, and there was even a liturgical lifeboat in the rooms where they had initiations. About that time, though, there was a large shipwreck. The hired professional crews brought in the cold, the half-drowned, and dirty people, and the club was in disarray. In response, the property committee decided that a shower needed to be installed outside the building where future victims could be cleaned up before coming in. Well, that meant a split surfaced among the members at the next meeting they had. Most of them wanted to stop the life-saving activities altogether, which were becoming a hindrance to their social lives. But some of the members insisted that life-saving was their only priority. The majority prevailed, and the minority were told that they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast if they wanted, and they did. As years went by, that new station went through exactly the same changes that the old one had. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History repeated itself, and on that coast today, many visitors find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but many of the victims end up drowning. I've heard that story a number of times, and every time I hear it, it actually compels me to think that it could easily be one of the parables that Jesus might deliver to the church today if he happened to be here in person. And it's kind of a great reminder that if we aren't careful as a church, we can unconsciously drift from the mission of reaching lost people in this world for Christ and simply becoming a comfortable place for its members to meet and have their needs met. If you're here last week, I used the quote that said, somewhere along the way, many of us have bought into the lie that we need to evaluate church by what we get out of it. That's not Christianity, that's consumerism. It's important because the church is one of the few organizations that exist today primarily for those that are not yet a part of it. And that's exactly why the church every so often needs to do a reset. It's one of the reasons why every summer we try to do just that. When it comes to both engaging and re-engaging our church family in serving the mission of Christ, partly because we know fall is coming and we're going to need many more people serving and volunteering if we're going to be able to fulfill our mission. Now, last week, in order to help encourage us to get involved, we looked at one of the metaphors in the Bible that hopefully helps us understand how the church is supposed to function, give us a picture of that. We learned that the church is like a body. And it's a great picture because we know a body functions when each part best, when each part does its work. And I think the body happens to be an excellent metaphor for us to understand what a church is like, because all of us happen to inhabit a physical body. And we recognize how important it is that all of our body parts are functioning and are involved. That's what the church is supposed to be like. Well, today we're going to take a look at another biblical metaphor of the church. And sadly, it could probably cause as much consternation as it does clarity. The Apostle Paul wrote some letters to his young apprentice Timothy to not only help him live out his faith more effectively, but also to help lead the church where it needed to be. Two of those letters are preserved for us in the New Testament. And in these letters, Paul clarified that he was providing these instructions so that people ought to know how they should conduct themselves in the actual church. And so today we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 4. If you want to follow along in your own Bible or device, it'll also be up on the screen. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's some good words. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And then he said, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." He was trying to perpetuate the church. It reminds me a little bit of our mission, which is to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. But then in verse 3, he goes on and he says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I want you to notice that Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be like a good soldier. Notice he doesn't say, I want you to be like a good carpenter. He could have chosen any number of examples, like carpenter or mason or shepherd or anything, but he chose a soldier. And whether we resonate with that particular metaphor or not, it's there. And I want to just let you know, this message may be a little bit hard to hear, especially if you've been thinking to yourself, you know, I really like my nice, comfortable church. Because this metaphor can mess with that. Now, can any of you guess the metaphor for the church that Paul's addressing here? I'll tell you, my first introduction to this metaphor was back when I was growing up as a child in the church. And one of the songs that we would often sing in church, it went like this. "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir. Some of you sang that song too, growing up. Because the metaphor is this: the church is like an army. I don't know what you think of when you hear that, but I know this for sure. If the church is like an army, it functions best when everyone understands and is committed to the mission. Now, when I say the church is like an army, I've got to say I'm sorry to any of you that served in another branch of our military here today. You'll just have to chalk it up to the fact that when this was written, there were few, if any, other branches of the military other than the army. The Air Force, you know, obviously hadn't even been on the radar yet at that particular point. So we've got to go with the army metaphor. But any of the metaphors or analogies of the church, I recognize this one has the potential to be the least palatable and possibly the most offensive because of what it's going to ask. And if there was any application for the church today from that modern parable we began with, it would have to be that the church should look more like an army training station than a country club. It should look more like a training center where army soldiers are being trained than it does like a country club. And the reason for that is because there are three significant realities of the church is like an army metaphor that we better be aware for. And these three realities are all clearly identified for us in the Bible. And in fact, I've included all the references today in your notes so that maybe later this week you can sit down and kind of go over those and be thinking about it. But one of those realities, the first one would be, is that we actually have an enemy that we need to be aware of. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, you have an enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And to give a little bit more clarity to that, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, hey, our struggle's not against flesh and blood. People are not really the enemy. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, that sounds a little ominous, but it also goes along with the second reality. Not only do we have an enemy, but folks, we're at war. We are at war. And we know that again, for example, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, for though we live in this world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. And if you're wondering what those weapons might be, you find the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says in verses 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God because we're at war so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We have an enemy, we're at war. But we also, the real third reality is this, we're on mission. We are on mission. And folks, this mission is significant enough that not just one or two, but all of the gospel writers include some expression of this mission. And the writer Luke even repeats it again in the companion volume to his gospel, the book of Acts. And so let's look at all five of those real quickly. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Luke chapter 24, he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Even in the book of John chapter 20, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to his followers, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, before we try to look at that more personally, it's important to recognize that the church doesn't have a mission. Jesus' mission has a church. It's Jesus' mission that we're on, and he provided a church to carry out that mission. And here's our challenge. When we hear those words, we're kind of reading it secondhand. None of us personally receive those marching orders. And so because of that, we might not actually be taking them personally. Now, the best example that I could come up with that was something that I saw happen in our home a number of years ago when we still had a landline. You guys remember back when you had a landline? It was a phone line that actually came into your house. And if you had a landline, you also had this little box that was called an answering machine. It was an actual machine that recorded the calls when they came on. Some of you may still have them now. But I just noticed that when you would walk in, because you'd been gone, you'd see the light flashing on the answering machine. And sometimes Diane would go in and she would listen to the answering machine and she would hear the message. And it would be somebody who was calling and wanted to talk to me and was asking me to call back or needing me to do something. But I noticed what happened was because Diane heard the message and I didn't listen to it, I didn't take it as seriously. I didn't have as much urgency as if I went over and punched the button and I heard them speaking to me directly. And I think that happens to us in the church because we just heard Jesus telling his church what we're supposed to be doing and we're kind of like, because it's secondhand, well, maybe that's not clearly for me. It is clearly for every one of us. They are our marching orders. Now, because Paul actually instructs Timothy to be a good soldier, I thought that we should probably identify today some marks of a good soldier. If we're going to live out this metaphor of the church being an army. And first of all, what you got to recognize, a good soldier needs to have respect for chain of command. And for those of you who've ever been through basic training, that's one of the things they tried to drill into you right away. You're not in charge, I'm in charge. And it's interesting that Paul reminded Timothy in that verse we just read, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer, because he knows the commanding officer is in charge. Now, who would the commanding officer be for us? Obviously, it's Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting because in a display of faith, that even amazed Jesus. There was a centurion in the Roman army who showed extreme respect for Jesus' chain of command when he made a request for Jesus to heal his servant. In Matthew 8, we read, the centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but you can just say a word and my servant will be healed. He went on, for I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And you know, Jesus was kind of like, man, this man understands chain of command. He's got such incredible faith. And it reminds me, if there's anyone whose authority you and I need to respect, it's Christ. Like when Christ asks us to do something, we don't say, oh, no, we say, yes, sir. But you know, there's likely not a human being on the face of this planet who's not going to struggle a little bit with this concept, including me. In fact, you know, I bet I could guess what for the majority of us was the first word we ever really spoke. Some of you know, parents, it was the word no. Why is it that kids learn to say no probably quicker than anything else? The answer is because none of us really like someone else telling us what to do. And yet, in any army, following orders is essential to the successful functioning of a military unit. You can't have everyone doing what they think is best. Soldiers are to follow orders. And you and I have to remember that the church belongs to Christ. He's in charge. It has to serve his purposes. And Jesus came and said, the Son of Man, the mission I'm on is to seek and to save the lost. And then he sent us on that mission when he went back to heaven. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus gave the mission, in verse 18, Jesus reminded him, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So if you're wondering who's in charge, it's me. And then he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, did they run into some challenges with that? Yes, immediately. In fact, early on, when the church was just getting started, the apostles were brought in and made to stand before the Sanhedrin and be reminded by the high priest. They said, hey, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. And that's when Peter and the other apostles replied, you know what, sorry, we're going to have to obey God rather than human beings because Jesus is our authority. And one of the concepts, if we're going to serve faithfully as a soldier of Christ, we got to recognize is that Jesus has given the church the authority to interrupt people's lives in order to tell them about him. He's given us authority to interrupt people's lives. Now, because of our socialization today, a lot of times we feel like I don't have the right or I don't have the authority. I can't interrupt someone's life to talk to them about Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I have authority. I've given it to you. It's our mission and our duty to point people in Jesus' direction. You and I have been enlisted to join Jesus on his mission as everyday missionaries. Now, I realize that's going to be a challenge because sometimes we don't feel like we feel comfortable knowing how to interrupt someone. And that's why I just want to offer you another option that we've introduced just to help people. I talked about it back at Easter time and just getting around to introducing it again. But I carry around with me a little packet of cards. And the cards on one side say, I hope you know. And then they turn it over in the back. It says, how much God loves you. And there's two verses of scripture that talk about the love of God. And then the address for a website, ihopeyouknow.org, where if they go to, they can hear several presentations of the gospel. So hopefully they have an opportunity to know how much God loves them. And when I go to a restaurant and I'm done with the meal, before the waiter or waitress leaves, I just hand them the card and I say, hey, I hope you know how much God loves you. And I've handed out dozens of them and I've never had anybody turn me down yet. And it's just a way for me to interrupt somebody's life to tell them that God loves them. So on the table out there, and I'm sorry, the first ones out there, we'll get them. There's probably about 30 or 40 of them left. We've handed them out all day. But we'll make some more, and you can pick those up. And that's just a way you could start to test the water, interrupting people's lives to tell them about Jesus. So a good soldier understands chain of command, and so they follow orders. Secondly, a good soldier is prepared to engage the enemy. A good soldier is prepared to engage the enemy, gone through the training. And that's part of the reason why we do things at church the way we do. This is a training center where we teach and we help people learn things about the Bible and about truth. But one of the things we often fail to explain to new believers is how their engagement with the enemy is only going to intensify the more serious they are about following Christ. You get serious about following Christ, and it's going to turn up the heat because Satan doesn't care if you're out doing your own thing, but he cares if you're trying to follow Christ. And so that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, hey, we don't want Satan to outwit us because we're not unaware of his schemes. We see what he is up to. Now, I want to always remind you that Satan is a defeated enemy, and we know where he's going to end up. His judgment has already been sealed. The place where he's going has already been determined. But you know, in the meantime, until that happens, he's going to try to create as much chaos as possible. Now, remember, he doesn't fight with us with guns and knives and swords. He'll come at us in different ways. What Satan will do is he'll try to discourage us, distract us, cause us to have some despair, maybe to make us feel defeated. I bet you could come up with probably a dozen more D words that the devil likes to use. And let me just remind you that the Bible is our best offensive weapon. When it says put on the full armor of God, it says take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's how we go after Satan and engage the enemy. And then finally, a good soldier is going to be dedicated even unto death. You know, I think almost anyone who serves in the military is aware that they may be called upon to lay down their life for their country. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus made it clear that his followers needed to maintain that same type of mindset. And Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple is going to have to be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross daily. In other words, be willing to die to themselves and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is actually going to lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Now, because American Christians have experienced really the absence of religious persecution for so long, we've kind of, I think, forgotten that sometimes following Jesus can lead to a premature death. And there are people around the globe today that are meeting Jesus before maybe their lifespan would allow because they're being persecuted for following Christ. And while we haven't had to experience that yet, it does need to be our mindset. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, where he was going to Jerusalem and it was really dangerous there and everybody's saying, don't go, don't go. And they were crying, and that's why he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that will limit what the church can accomplish is if we don't recognize that we need to have that type of attitude, because the church is like an army. And it functions best when everyone understands and is committed to the mission. So I want you to just think about this morning. How committed am I in the Lord's army to serve the cause of Christ? At least for now, we don't have to be concerned about being executed for following Christ. But I think one of the greatest challenges that all of us face is maintaining the idea that we are all on active duty. We're all on active duty. In fact, in the Lord's army, you are either active duty or you're AWOL. You're either engaged or you're AWOL, which is absent without official leave. And you know, we're all on active duty, and that's regardless of age. I am so thankful for the number, and you can be young, the number of our middle school and high school students that have found places to serve in the church. And our young adults are saying, hey, we can get involved, we can serve. But you can go to the other end of that as well. One of my heroes here at Academy Christian is a guy by the name of Dell, who at the age of 80 years old decided he was going to serve in children's ministry and help teach children's church when he was 80 years old. And I just want to say, if you're new here, you think, well, I haven't been around long enough. There's a lot of places where you can serve where you don't have to be a member here. And I want to encourage you, if you're already serving in a ministry, you might be one of the best to help recruit someone else to serve in ministry. You might be a little bit like Amy, who started serving in high school ministry because God had given her a heart for students. And she's been pouring into those students for several years. And she enjoyed it so much that she told her husband he just had to do it. And so he recently jumped in and he's making a huge impact. Folks, as we reset from the COVID chaos, we're trying to be as honest as we can. We need some new recruits. And we need some seasoned soldiers to re-enlist in service. And if you'd like to find a place to be able to serve, remember this will be the last Sunday that you'll see this form, but there should be an insert in your program, this blue sheet. And there's a place for everyone here, regardless of your gifts and talents and abilities, to be able to plug in and serve. If you're online, you can find this form at our website or on the app. I also want to just let you know there is a number of recruitment centers out in the foyer. If you go out there, you'll see a number of recruitment centers, and there's people who'd love to talk to you if you have some questions. The hardest part's going to be when you see the church as an army. And you know you need to get involved. You're going to maybe have to summon up some courage. Because one of the realities, I haven't been in the army myself. I've been in the Lord's army, but not the army. But I recognize that they kind of take you out of your comfort zone. And if you're going to serve in the Lord's army, you're probably going to be taken out of your comfort zone. That's okay, because that's what faith is all about. And so I'm going to draw a connection, hopefully with this being willing to take a risk, to the Olympics that, you know, just are getting going there in Tokyo. And in just a moment, you're going to see someone on a balance beam. Now, I wish I could do this demonstration myself, but it would be too dangerous. Maybe not. But I want you to watch this, because I think sometimes our mentality is, I'm just going to kind of play it safe until I get to heaven. The fact that we're supposed to be a good soldier means we don't get to play it safe. And I think this video with Francis Chan kind of will help you understand what that looks like.
What's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on, and this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what, I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on, and you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, and maybe serve, help the nursery, because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this. Just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know? And some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
I think sometimes when I say stuff to people, I've gotten in the habit of saying, take care. And I think what we need to say to each other more in the church is take a risk. I mean, we're in an army and we're in a battle and we need people to take a risk. Because I'll tell you what, the goal of your life should not be to simply arrive safely at death. Oh, I got to death. I'm safe. I'm dead, but I'm safe. My life didn't mean much, didn't accomplish much, but I got to death safely. Following Christ sometimes might take us to places that are a little fearful, and there may be some challenges. And I want to encourage you today, if there's a comfort zone you need to get out of as a soldier of Christ, now would be a great time. Let's pray. Father, I think I really love the analogy of the church like a body a lot more than I like the one that it's an army like an army. Because I recognize sometimes I have a little bit of a hard time following orders, your orders, listening to my commander, trusting where you're leading, where you're guiding, where you're taking me. And yet I have to be honest and say you really always have been faithful. Sure, there's been some heartache and some challenges, but wow, you've always been faithful. Father, I know there's some folks here today that within themselves maybe have a desire to serve, but it just seems like it's too much of a risk. Pray that they would lean into this risk, trusting you, believing in you. Father, we still have probably 40, 50 volunteer spots we need to fill, and I pray that there would be folks that would step up and step in. Not because it's convenient, but because there's a conviction there that they want to honor you and follow you faithfully. Father, we know church just isn't about us. It's about us serving each other and serving our community. So I pray that you'd faithfully lead us to accomplish that in our time and in the way you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.